We're going to finish up the book of Jonah this morning. And sometimes I believe we've all done it. We've prayed wrongly. Sort of as James says, to spend it on our passions. Many times we want what we want, not what God wants. Some time ago, I ran across a wedding prayer that illustrates how subtle this can be done. This is a girl praying on her wedding day. Dear God, I can hardly believe that this is my wedding day. I know I haven't been able to spend much time with you lately, with all the rush of getting ready for today, and I'm sorry. I guess, too, that I feel a little guilty when I try to pray about all this, since Larry still isn't a Christian. But, oh, Father, I love him so much. What else can I do? I just couldn't give him up. Oh, you must save him somehow, some way. You know how much I've prayed for him and the way we've discussed the gospel together. I've tried not to appear too religious. I know, but that's because I didn't want to scare him off. Yet he isn't antagonistic, and I can't understand why he hasn't responded. Oh, if he only were a Christian. Dear Father, please bless our marriage. I don't want to disobey you, but I do love him and I want to be his wife. So please be with us and please don't spoil my wedding day. That sounds like a sincere, earnest prayer, does it not? But I think if we strip it off of its fine, pious language, it's more or less saying something like this. Dear Father, I don't want to disobey you, but I must have my own way at all cost. For I love what you do not love, and I want what you do not want. So please be a good God and deny yourself and move off your throne and let me take over. If you don't like this, then all I ask is that you bite your tongue and say or do nothing that will spoil my plans, but let me enjoy myself. Throughout your life, have you ever tried to move God off his throne, put him where he needs to be instead of where you think he is? Have you tried to disregard everything that God has said about himself and his commands because we think we know better? Every time we sin, I think that's exactly what we are doing. We're telling God that he does not know what is right and good, and we know better. We're going to do it our own way. We've got a better plan. And throughout the book of Jonah, this is what we have learned. In chapter 1, we saw Jonah trying to run away from God. God gives Jonah a mission, and Jonah, through all his power, he tried to decline that mission. But God wouldn't let him. God's will is still sovereign. Through his plan, through his perfect, complete control, God's will is irresistible. In chapter 2, we saw Jonah running smack into God. You cannot run away from God and what he wants, so Jonah was swallowed up by a big fish. And I believe his prayer was a self-centered prayer, and it lacked a repentant attitude. Then in chapter 3, we saw Jonah somewhat grudgingly obey God. We talked about how it was probably one of the worst gospel messages I've ever seen. Hey, I'm coming in to Nineveh, and God's going to overthrow this whole place. And that was it. In the last chapter of the book, we hope to find that Jonah finally learns his lesson. We hope that Jonah finally repents and finally agrees that God can be gracious to the people of Nineveh, and that he does not deserve grace any more or less than we do or they do. I believe there's three questions here throughout Jonah chapter 4. Why did Jonah not want to go and preach fire and brimstone to Nineveh? Why would Jonah rather die than obey God? And what is God trying to teach Jonah? And if you look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." The people of Nineveh repented. The people of Nineveh were sorry for what they did. But Jonah is extremely upset about this. And the one thing we have to remember is Israel and Assyria were rivals in a contest that could leave only one nation surviving. Jonah was a popular prophet in Israel, and it often appeared to others that he was helping the enemy. His career could be over if he was out there helping the enemy. The Ninevites were quite wicked and cruel, and so Jonah probably hated them, or at least hated what they did. And so he was hoping that God would destroy them. You know, it's very easy to look at Jonah and say, I can't believe you would react this way. I believe all men should be saved. But I have a feeling we all do it ourselves. And I hope we don't do it here in as Grace believers. But you think when Katrina hit New Orleans, oh, they deserved it. It's a wicked city. That's their punishment for what they're doing. Who is the enemy here? We deserve the punishment just like New Orleans, just like the Ninevites, just like it doesn't matter who it is. But we're constantly pointing out others, pointing out how wicked they are, how evil they are. And you may not come out and say it, but you're like, they deserve that. I believe we judge Jonah too quickly. I think we can relate to what Jonah is feeling. You can go on in verse 2 and 3. And it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Again, here's Jonah's honest prayer. I knew you would do this. From Jonah chapter 1:1, when he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. If Jonah knew that he was going to go and destroy them, Jonah would have went directly to him and said, hey, God's coming to destroy you. It's done. But Jonah knew in his heart how gracious and merciful God is. We see why Jonah would rather flee to Tarshish than to preach fire and brimstone to Nineveh. We see why he would rather die than obey God. He knew God was gracious. He was abundant in loving kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Jonah knew his Bible. Jonah knew what would happen. And he didn't want God to show compassion on Nineveh. He did not want the heathen nation of Assyria to receive blessings and forgiveness from God. And it seems that Jonah disagrees with how God handled the situation. Jonah is trying to tell God how to behave. God's love and his grace is wonderful when it's going to the correct people. When it's coming to me, when it's coming to you, when it's coming to the people that are trying to live this life. But people that are wicked or that are evil or we don't believe deserve it, we begin to judge just like Jonah did. Jonah couldn't believe that his love and kindness towards Israel, towards Israel's enemies. He couldn't believe God would do that. They don't deserve it. Jonah knew God's character. And he's telling him that he was wrong to give grace to the Ninevites. And I think what Jonah forgets, and many times we do too, no one deserves God's grace. No one deserves God's mercy. No one deserves Jesus Christ going to the cross to pay for our sins. In Romans chapter 3, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And many times in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, we may become self-righteous. We may feel like we're better than other people. And I think Jonah apparently thinks that grace is earned and that God is obligated to give grace to those who merit it. Jonah knew that the power struggle was so close between Israel and Assyria that if God ended up not destroying Nineveh, that would be the end for Israel. And indeed it was. Jonah was the instrument that God used to help Israel's enemies, who later destroyed Jonah's homeland. And this is exactly what happened about 40 years later. There's an Assyrian king by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III began the conquest of Israel. And by the end of 2 years, he had completely destroyed Israel and deported the people. A lot of people believe that possible that Jonah may still have been alive at this time, knowing that he had played a part in the collapse and defeat of Israel. At the time of Jonah chapter 4, Jonah doesn't know exactly what will happen. When Nineveh repents, when God shows his grace and mercy. But he hates the Ninevites enough that he wants them destroyed. He wants them wiped away. He didn't even think it was worth his time to share the message with them, and that's why he ran the wrong direction. You can see in Jonah chapter 4 through 8, then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah 4:4, then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" In our own life, is it ever right for us to be angry at God? Do we ever have the opportunity to say, "You're not being fair. This is not what I planned. This is not what you told me this would be." Many times we think our way is better than God's way. There's things that are going to happen to you through trials, tribulation, temptation, through frustration, that you think your way is better. God could have left Jonah for dead. He could have left him in that belly of the whale and just said, "Forget it. I'm going to let you die." He had every right to destroy Jonah as well. You know, and again here, when God says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah again ignores him, doesn't answer him. He's so upset that he can't even respond. And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. I think Jonah went up there and pouted. Sat down and said, "I'm going to see what this gracious and merciful God is going to do. I can't believe he's even given him this opportunity." And he sat there and he pouted. And he hoped that for some reason God would destroy the city. And this is the point where he creates a plant to give it some shadow over Jonah. And then, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head. And he says, "It is better for me to die than to live." Like I said, Jonah's just up here pouting. So upset. "Just kill me now. Why'd you put me through all this? Why'd you throw me through all this misery? Just to let the Ninevites live." You can see in verse 9, "And God said to Jonah, Doest thou to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death." He asked the same question again. Jonah did not answer in Jonah 4:4, "Do you have any right to be angry?" And here he says, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." As much as Jonah's talking about death, I mean, he'd probably be on suicide watch today. "Just kill me. Finish me off. I'm depressed. I'm miserable. I can't believe you had me do this." And why does he want to die now? Because his plant died. He has no shade. He's in the sun. He wants to die. He's done. Forget it. All because God killed a plant. And there's many times in life Christians get angry with God. Maybe we think we deserve something from God and we find him guilty for not giving it to us. We pray time and time again and say, I want this. He won't give it to you. Maybe we think someone else to be unworthy and we are angry with God for giving them blessings that they don't deserve. Why do they get all that? Why do they have all that stuff? I don't understand why they have such an easy life. It's not fair. Maybe we get angry with God whenever God takes away some blessings from us. He could have taken our health, our money, our job, a loved one, our dreams, our plans. We begin to be angry with God because it's not fair. All of these things were true of Jonah here. And he's angry with God. You can see in verse 10 and 11, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much their cattle? And with that, the story ends. To me, if somebody wrote a story like that today, it probably wouldn't get very far. Just ended. I mean, you want to know what Jonah did. You want to know how he reacted. You want to know what happened. The story is not about Nineveh. I believe the story is about Jonah. It's about God and his dealing with a man whose heart is cold. Jonah wanted that city to be destroyed, and he did not care for anyone in the city. But he cared for that plant. And God here is saying, you did nothing to make that plant grow. You did nothing to kill that plant. You have no right to be angry over that plant. But there's 120,000 people in Nineveh that you had nothing to do with either, and you're going to be upset about that. The people in Nineveh did not know the difference from good and evil. Maybe the way they were raised is all they knew. They didn't know the difference. They lived with what they knew. And Jonah chapter 4 closes with the question, shall I not be concerned with that great city? We don't get the answer from Jonah. We don't know what his response was. We don't know if Jonah repented of his ways. We don't know if Jonah learned his lesson. You know, I think most people think the story here is about the Ninevites and God's love for other nations. And if it was, I think it would have ended in chapter 3. A few people think that the story is about God working on the mind and heart of a prophet of Israel. But the story is not about that either, because we are not told how Jonah responds. The story here is about you and me. How would you react? What would you do if you were in Jonah's place? What does God see in your heart? What do you love? What are your priorities? What comes first? Your money, your job, your fame, your fortune, or God? Are you more concerned to how you look, the clothes you have, than the welfare of your neighbors? Are you more concerned with your personal security or comfort of helping others who might be overseas or who might need to hear the gospel? Are you concerned about the same thing God is concerned about? Do your concerns match up with God? Does your life match up with God? Throughout the Word of God, God's concerns have never changed. He has one desire throughout the Word of God, and that is to save all people from their sins. Even if we look at it from a dispensational approach, his plan was to save his people from their sins. Salvation may have been different in each dispensation, but today, through the age of grace and through the death, burial, and resurrection, we can have eternal life. You know, and I was thinking about this morning as I was studying. We went to an Alabama football game a couple weeks ago. And the guy had a megaphone and he was just screaming and yelling at these people saying, "Hey, you're going to burn in hell. Repent." And it made me think this is what Jonah was doing. We've got to have a love when we share the gospel. You can't just go beat people over the head with the word of God. You can't just scream at them and expect them to take and believe the word of God. We need to love people. We need to love the sinners. We need to have a heart for the lost. This morning, where is your heart? What are you about? You know, I think many times God asks us to do things that are not necessarily because he wants them done, but because he wants to first and foremost work on your heart. Throughout your Christian life grows, your character grows, your heart grows, your love grows. And he's just stretching you. He wants to use you. Examine your willingness to obey God. Is God after your heart? Do you harbor resentment and hard feelings towards a specific person or a group of people? Is there something that we're fighting, losing? And this morning, we're going to take a few minutes and take some communion, and I just want you to think of the life of Jonah. Think of how he shared the gospel. Last week, I talked about how he could have royally butchered the gospel, which he did. He was so angry, he went and said, "Hey, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. I'm done. Goodbye." But saying something is better than nothing. So share the gospel. Is there a people? Is there somebody that you don't believe deserves the gospel? Maybe you're in the middle of a storm right now. So as we take a moment to take communion, just see where you're at in life. Are you in the middle of a storm with Jonah? Are you coming out of that storm? Are you upset with God right now? Do you believe there's a certain people that don't deserve God's grace and mercy? If the gentleman will come up at this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, Wherefore, whosoever eat... Let me start again. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This morning, if you have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, you're going to allow the communion to pass over you. It's no big deal. If you take it, examine your life. Examine what you can do different for him. Examine the time and say, "Yes, Lord, I am ready to be used as a vessel." Go ahead and pass out the... For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Ernie, would you pray for his body?
Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Father, thinking of what was done on the cross for all of mankind. The suffering and the humiliation, the beatings that our Lord and Savior went through. Father, we're told in Isaiah that it was more than any other human has ever gone through. Father, we just thank you that it was his love that kept him on the cross. That he paid for all of our sins, dear Father. And knowing this, that by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have eternal life that's been promised to us. I thank you so much, Father, that he did not step off the cross and just forget, but stayed there, paying for what we cannot pay for. I pray to you in Jesus' name.
Go ahead and place out his blood. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you carried the cross. We thank you that you were beaten, that you were mocked, that you were spit on, that you wore the crown of thorns. Not just for me, not just for the congregation, but for all mankind. And I just pray that this morning that we will take the story of Jonah and not just say, "Hey, it was some story. Jonah messed up. He didn't do what he was supposed to do." I just pray that we will relate it to our own life. Say, who do I know that deserves the gospel? Who do I know that doesn't deserve the gospel? We didn't deserve it, but we still said, "Yes, Lord." I just pray that this morning that we'll be convicted and that we'll be touched and we'll just go out to a lost and dying world and say, "Here's the best news of all time. Jesus Christ went to a cross. He went and paid for your sins. He went and died the most excruciating death of all. He went to the cross of Calvary and he was raised again the third day so we could have eternal life." We just thank you for that and we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.